All right, amen. So, of course, on Sunday evenings, I've been preaching on end times Bible prophecy. I've been going through a series. And last week, I alluded to that I may be preaching one more on the subject of Mystery Babylon, or identifying, if you will, who Mystery Babylon is. Now, we have actually already identified who Mystery Babylon is. It was more than sufficient. The evidence in the Bible is more than sufficient. And every time when you look it up and you study, we've done diligent inquiry, and we have discovered that, you know, Mystery Babylon is, of course, none other than Jerusalem. Modern day Jerusalem, or at least end times Jerusalem, if it is many years to come. That is Mystery Babylon. Now, some people, when they hear this, of course, you know, people that disagree, they'll bring up various objections, right? They'll bring up different objections of why it cannot be, you know, Jerusalem. Now, let me say this first, and I've touched on this already. 9 out of 10 times, the objections are not from the Bible. 9 out of 10 times, their objections are from looking through the world today, the lens of the world today, and then looking at the Bible. What they do is this. They look at the world today. This is their starting point. This is their authority, right? They look at the world today, and then they go to the Bible, and then they say, well, that can't be Jerusalem. No, that can't be, I'm sorry, Babylon. There's no way that that can be Babylon, right? They say, well, look at the size of Jerusalem today. That has nothing to do with Scripture. That doesn't prove anything, the size of Jerusalem today. That's like saying, look at Jerusalem, you know, of the 3rd century, 4th century. Look at whatever of, you know, 100, 400, 300 years ago. You don't know when this is going to take place. But my point is this. The Bible has to be our final authority. And 9 out of 10 arguments that are used against Jerusalem are from some other authority outside of the King James Bible. Some other authority outside of Scripture. When we study Scripture, it's always Jerusalem. And when those people come into our field, when they come into our, you know, where we play, then they lose. When they come in, they want to, you know, do Scripture with Scripture, then it becomes very evident who Babylon is. And it's Mystery Babylon is Jerusalem, as I said. Now, there are a couple Scriptures that they'll try to bring up. And one of them that you could try to bring up is about it being on the sea. And they'll say, see, Babylon's on the sea. No, you don't understand Scripture, number one. You're misinterpreting that. It never says, there's not a single verse in the Bible that says that Mystery Babylon or the Great War is on the sea. You know what it tells you? Is two things. Number one, their resources are coming from the sea. Number one. Number two, the people that are in the ships that are bringing the resources can see them. Well, the Bible defines Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, when the Antichrist comes in the end times, this is the way that it's described. That he shall set his palace in the holy mountain between the seas. Well, that fits perfectly when people, and you see the distance that Jerusalem sits from, you know, the two different seas, the Mediterranean Sea, and then what was the other one again?
The Dead Sea.
It is the Dead Sea. The Mediterranean Sea and the Dead Sea, and of course the Mediterranean Sea is their main funnel of resources and supplies, and that's what you see. How are they getting their resources when we look at the book of 2 Kings? When Solomon's reigning, right? Or 1 Kings, I'm sorry. When Solomon's reigning, how are they getting their resources? By sea. Exactly what you see. And they're bringing in, they're becoming rich in a very short fashion, a very short period of time, right? So we use Scripture to prove these things. And when the one that they try to rebut us with actually flips around, we flip the table around on it, it supports, it bolsters our theory even more so. It actually proves that Jerusalem is Babylon even more so because the Antichrist sets his palace in the Holy Mountain, between the seas. It's defined as, the Bible defines it as being between the seas. So that right there, that one's done. Canceled out. Actually, it's a positive for us. We'll move that over here, right? Number two is this. This is what I'm going to be dedicating this entire sermon to, because this is the main one that everybody brings up. They're like, let me pause too. I'm going to tell you what it is, and I want to take a quick pause, and then we'll get into the sermon. I want to explain something. Everyone says this. Well, if Mystery Babylon is Jerusalem, right? And we know, and we'll look at these scriptures in just a moment, we know, and this is true, that Mystery Babylon, or the Great Whore, same thing, is destroyed and it's never inhabited again. It's never found again, right? But also we know that Jesus Christ comes back and he reigns in Jerusalem for 1,000 years. How is it possible for Jerusalem to be the Great Whore if Jesus is going to come back? Now, I understand the question. I understand how that could pose a problem for you. But let me also say this. This was the parenthetic part that I wanted to mention, parenthetical part. Let me say this. How many scriptures are there in the Bible that prove that salvation is by grace through faith? 400? 500? I mean, seriously, I'm not exaggerating. There's probably 400 scriptures I could turn you to that say, believe, believe, believe. It's by grace through faith. Tons of scriptures. The Old Testament, New Testament, right? James 2, did that puzzle people for a while? When you heard it for the first time, did it puzzle you? But do we take this one scripture and then just discount 400 scriptures? You understand what I'm saying? Of all the identifiers that are given to locate or identify who Mystery Babylon is, where do they all point us to? Every single time. Not only does it point us to Jerusalem, the major point is that they've killed and they've slain the prophets and the apostles, right? And the whole purpose of that destruction is so that all the blood, righteous bloodshed from the beginning of the foundation is brought down upon Jerusalem at that moment. That's the purpose. It eliminates every option of being Mystery Babylon. Some people have said recently, you know, that Babylon, when it says Mystery Babylon, it's literal Babylon. Well, that kind of takes the mystery out of it, number one. You know, why is it Mystery Babylon? Oh, it's just Babylon. Why, if you look at Revelation 17, he's like, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, right? And then it's written on her forehead, Mystery Babylon. Why doesn't he just stop there? It's just Babylon, it's just Babylon. That makes no sense. Are you trying to tell me that when Peter wrote 1 Peter, when he says he saluted them, the church, which is in Babylon, that's where he's located, that he's in literal Babylon at that time?
No.
Come on. That's ridiculous. Even though an apostle has to die in Jerusalem, why is he in Babylon? Literal Babylon. That's ridiculous. It makes no sense. Not only that, what does it tell you about Babylon when it was destroyed? It will never be inhabited. Now let me explain to you an inconsistency in their argument. That same group and those same people will say Jerusalem cannot be Mystery Babylon because it's going to be destroyed and never inhabited. But then again, they think that Babylon of the Old Testament was destroyed, supposedly never inhabited, but then it's inhabited again in the end times. Do you see the inconsistency in their argument? Do you get that? So it's like, that doesn't make any sense, right? It's ridiculous. It's Mystery Babylon. It is a picture, and it is like Babylon of the Old Testament. Why? Because it's reigning over the kings of the earth. Because one man's in power like Nebuchadnezzar, and he is a type of the Antichrist, which will stand in place in a city and reign from that central point over the entire world. And there's much power exerted, and that is the reason why it's called Mystery Babylon. It cannot be physical Babylon. But people will bring up this argument, and they will say, if Mystery Babylon is destroyed and never inhabited ever again. That's true. It's true. Mystery Babylon will be destroyed and never inhabited again. Everybody's like, is it Jerusalem? What is he getting ready to preach right now? Mystery Babylon will be destroyed and never inhabited again. Ever again. It's what the Bible teaches. Jerusalem is Mystery Babylon. If that is so, how will Jesus reign on this earth for 1,000 years from Jerusalem? That's what we're going to look at tonight. I'm going to preach about tonight. Look at Revelation chapter number 18. Look at verse number 21 when it discusses this idea of Mystery Babylon being destroyed and never inhabited again. Look at verse 21. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast it into the sea, saying, thus, like in this way, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. And the voice of harpers and musicians and of pipers and trumpeters and trumpeters and shall be heard no more at all in thee. And no craftsman of whatsoever craft he be shall be found no more in thee. Shall be found any more in thee. I'm sorry. And the sound of a millstone shall be heard no more at all in thee. Verse 23. And the light of a candle shall shine no more at all in thee. And the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride shall be heard no more at all in thee. For thy merchants were the great men of the earth. For by thy sorceries were all nations deceived. Now there in verse number 21, it says at the very end, very plainly and very clearly, the city that is being destroyed, referred to as that great city, Babylon, it says will be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. That's pretty clear, isn't it? And he pictures this by taking a massive rock, a millstone, and he tosses it into the sea, a mighty angel. So I picture this as being a massive rock. Right? The city's what? A great city. So he's got this great rock and he tosses it into the sea. And what happens to it? If you throw into the sea, the deep, right? What's going to happen to that rock? It's going to sink. It's going to go down in the water. And can you see it any longer? It's gone. It's not found anymore at all. Shall be found no more at all. Now, an interesting point, which I made this a couple of weeks ago, is that this prophecy that's actually mentioned, that precedes this, that comes after this, verse 22 and verse 23, is actually a fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter number 7, verse number 33, where God prophesies of destroying Judah in this manner. You don't need to turn there. Jeremiah 7:33 says this, "And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of the heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away." Now listen to this. "Then," so future tense, "then will I cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate." So this prophecy is actually a prophecy that's prophesied about Jerusalem, and it's fulfilled upon who? Mystery Babylon. So, I mean, that's clear right there. That alone, even. All right, I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter number 50. We're going to look at the Old Testament. When the Bible talks about Babylon of the Old Testament no longer being inhabited, Babylon of the Old Testament being found no more at all. Now, I made this point. I want to do so right now. I made this point prior to this, that we can look at Babylon of the Old Testament, and of course we can study things, but what we have to do is compare it to the New Testament. Because everything that is prophesied or that is revealed about Babylon of the Old Testament does not apply to Mystery Babylon. Does not apply to Babylon of, you know, everything about Babylon 6th century BC of the Old Testament does not apply to Babylon of the New Testament. Mystery Babylon. The grave whore, right? That, you know, it is just a type, it is just a figure. A perfect example of that is Nebuchadnezzar being a great, probably the best picture or type of the Antichrist, right? Makes an image, wants people to worship him, he's reigning from Babylon, and then what do you have in the New Testament? The Antichrist makes an image, wants people to worship him, he's reigning from Mystery Babylon. Are they exactly the same? Do they have the same name? Aren't there a lot of differences? So we cannot just draw whatever similarities that we want. We can look at the Old Testament, compare Scripture, and when things are repeated and then said so about Mystery Babylon in the New Testament, we can learn from that, right? We can glean from that. But you can't just pick and choose what you want. Now, I want to look at the destruction, though, quickly, of Babylon of the Old Testament. Look at Jeremiah chapter number 50. Look at verses 1 through 3. "The word that the Lord spake against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans." Now, the Chaldeans are what those are called... the people that are called that live or inhabit that land, that dwell in that land. It says, "By Jeremiah the prophet," verse 2, "declare ye among the nations and publish and set up a standard. Publish and conceal not. Say, Babylon is taken, Baal is confounded, Merodach is broken in pieces, her idols are confounded, her images are broken in pieces." Verse 3, "For out of the north there cometh up a nation against her." Now watch this. "Which shall make her land desolate, and none shall dwell therein. They shall remove, they shall depart, both man and beast." That's pretty clear, right? So we can see why this is used about the New Testament. We can see the similarities of when Mystery Babylon is destroyed and when Babylon of the Old Testament is destroyed. Flip over, let's look at verse number 45. These couple of chapters are pretty long. 50 and 51 are fairly long about the destruction of Babylon. Look at verse 45 there at the end. "Therefore hear ye the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Babylon and his purposes, that he hath purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their habitation desolate with them," saying everyone is going to be gone. Every single last flock, they'll all be gone. Look at Jeremiah 51, look at verse 6. Jeremiah 51, verse 6 says, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon." So that sounds familiar as well, right? Flee out of the midst. He says, "Come out of her, my people. Flee out of the midst of Babylon and deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense." It's a perfect example. I want to stop it for just a minute and make a quick point. Why can we use this verse? Because we just go back and look at Babylon of the Old Testament? How can we learn from this verse? No, because we can look at the New Testament. We can see this almost exact phrase and this exact characteristic talked about Mystery Babylon in the New Testament, where he says, "Come out of her, my people." How do we know that we can learn from this? Because it's the exact same. But where do we start? That's my point. Does everyone understand? We start because it's in the New Testament. Right. I don't just go and pick and choose what I want from the Old Testament. Because you know what people do is they become deceitful. Ah, you know, the United States of America is filled with idols. That makes perfect sense because Babylon of the Old Testament's got a lot of idols. It's like, what? Where does it say Mystery Babylon has idols? Besides the idol that's set up. And what do they look at? And if you were to try to say that, Mystery Babylon has an idol that's set up, and let's say there are multiple of that idol, well, what happens in the New Testament? Is that what happens in the New Testament, Mystery Babylon? Or if you were to draw the conclusion with America? Is that what they have, or idols of a man? No, they look around at the United States of America, and they're like, well, look at all these idols from, like, the Renaissance era. Look at all these idols of, like, goddesses, like, of Babylon. But that's not what's going to be in Mystery Babylon.
Right.
It's going to be an idol of a man that you have to worship. That's not the same thing. You see how it becomes deceitful? Well, let's just go to Babylon of the Old Testament. I want it to be United States, so let's pick and choose. You don't think I can open up the book of Jeremiah and look at Babylon of the Old Testament and find things that will not line up with the United States of America or not line up with anyone else? Any other theory you got? Because I could knock your theory down easily. I could go to Babylon and draw all kinds of, you know, things that are in opposition to any theory. But you know what? Jerusalem doesn't line up with Babylon of the Old Testament. It lines up with Mystery Babylon. That's who it lines up with. Because it's Mystery Babylon we're identifying. And Mystery Babylon is a type. A type of the Old Testament. They are types of one another. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? So we draw these conclusions by looking in the New Testament. Oh, well, I see that verse right there is almost exactly verbatim of what's quoted in the New Testament about that. That's how we can see that this applies to the New Testament. Look at verse 7. This again. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad. Does that sound familiar? Because we see it in the New Testament, right? We don't just pick and choose what verses we want out of the Old Testament. We see it in the New Testament, and we can find it spoken of Babylon in the Old Testament. We can learn from it. Look at verses 59 through 64 here at the end. 59 through 64, this will also be familiar. The word which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sariah, the son of Neriah, the son of Maaseiah, when he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, into Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. And this Sariah was a quiet prince. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off. This is Babylon of the Old Testament. To cut it off that none shall remain in it. Watch this. Neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. Look at verse 63. And it shall be when thou hast made an end of reading this book that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it in the midst of Euphrates. Does that sound familiar? Right? He said it's going to be desolate forever, number one. But then he also said that the book, he's going to bind a stone to the book. Now, what did he take in the New Testament? He took a millstone. So you see how this is almost identical, right? So he says, shalt bind a stone to it and cast it in the midst of Euphrates. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink. Watch this. And shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her. And they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. So do you see how we can draw these conclusions looking back from the New Testament? We read it in the New Testament about Mystery Babylon, and then we look in the Old Testament. What do we see? We see the same things quoted about Old Testament Babylon, don't we? We see that talked about Babylon of the Old Testament, Babylon of 6th century BC that Nebuchadnezzar was the king of, right? And he says it's not going to be inhabited no more forever, right? It's never going to be inhabited again. I'm going to leave neither man nor beast. No one's going to be there. Everyone understand what I'm saying? You see how we can draw it. It's never going to be inhabited again. What does it say about Mystery Babylon? It's going to sink. We're going to take like a millstone, it's going to be just like this, toss it into the sea, it's going to sink, and it's never going to be found again. Shall be found no more at all in thee. Now, I want you to go to Revelation chapter number 17. I want to look at something real quick. So this is going to seem like we're taking a break, but this is extremely relevant to understanding how Jerusalem, the great whore, how Jerusalem is the great whore, but also how Jesus is reigning from Jerusalem during the millennial reign. Now, I've heard a lot of people actually that believe this. I've met people that have believed this. A lot of people. I believe a lot of people in the Hiles group actually believe this, but I'm not positive. I've met a lot of people that believe this, and that is that New Jerusalem comes down during the millennial reign. And I'm going to prove that without a shadow of a doubt here in just a minute, using scripture upon scripture upon scripture. Now, I'm going to show you why people misunderstand this right now. I'm going to show you their error in interpreting the book of Revelation. And I'm going to show you how that same interpreting method would actually be inconsistent when cause them to misunderstand other things. Now, the book of Revelation is broken from Revelation chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 11 in chronological order, correct? And then it's from chapter 12 to chapter 22. Does everybody understand that? 1 to 11, 12 to 22. It retells the events and begins back over in chapter number 12. And it kind of goes farther in into eternity and everything, right? It gives you a look into eternity. And if you continue down, the last time that it's told. Now, Revelation chapter number 17 is where the great whore is discussed, right? But here's the thing. When the great whore is discussed, the great whore has already been introduced. Revelation chapter 17 is what is known as in the book of Revelation, and this is a pattern. It's known as what I would call a zoom chapter, or it's a detail chapter. So the great whore, or that great city, is talked about a lot in the book of Revelation, but then they'll get to a certain point where we'll stop, and then we'll zoom in on whatever we're talking about, and I'm going to give you a lot of extra details about that. In this case, it's the great whore. Now, in Revelation chapter number 17, not only are details of the great whore given, but he says, I'm going to show you the judgment. If you look at the end of verse 1, he says, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. Well, the judgment actually takes place, the final judgment actually takes place at the end of Revelation 16. If you look at the very end of Revelation chapter number 16, it says in verse 17, And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. This is the seventh vial. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. So this is the last plague. If you read on down through here, verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell, and great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So notice, this is just prior to the fight in Armageddon, but this is the judgment of the great whore. But then what's he say? Hey, I'm going to show you the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters. He zooms in and he gives you many details about who this is, doesn't he? Then what do we read about in Revelation 18? He further shows him the judgment of the great whore. Isn't that what he said he was going to show him? So Revelation 17 is really to identify the great whore, but Revelation 18 goes back to that first verse in 17. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? Where it's showing the judgment of the great whore. You actually see a detailed account in Revelation 18 of the judgment of the great whore. That's why when you get to Revelation 19, in the first couple of verses, they're celebrating. Why? Because the great whore is destroyed. He gave you a detailed account of it being destroyed, but it actually takes place in chronological order in Revelation 16. But he zooms in and he tells you more about it. Well, that's actually what takes place about New Jerusalem. And this is why many people are under the impression that New Jerusalem comes down after the 1,000 years or after the millennial reign of Christ. And the reason is because when you get to Revelation chapter number 20, it tells you in Revelation chapter number 20 in verse number 3, you know, he tells you at the end till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled and after that he must be loosed for a season. He goes through and he explains to you that this is the period of time when Christ is reigning on this earth for 1,000 years. And then when you get to Revelation chapter number 21, in John's vision, what John sees then is when New Jerusalem comes down. But you have to understand that God is the vision. God will give him a vision and he will zoom in on certain things. He'll see the great whore destroyed and then guess what? He'll see it destroyed again. You understand what I'm saying? He'll watch it in chronological order and he'll see, hey, the seven angels poured out, great Babylon came in remembrance before God, she's judged. But then what's he see? He goes in and sees the details of the judgment taking place again. Does everyone understand what I'm saying? Well, you look in Revelation 21 and people are like, well, New Jerusalem comes down here. He talks about it in verse number 2. Therefore, New Jerusalem was not there in Revelation chapter number 20. Now, first I want to do this. I want to remind you of something that we went over a little bit. And that is that the bride is the city. The bride is the city. It's clear scripture. It's clear scripture. People want to argue with that. He says, I'm going to show you who the bride is, and he shows them New Jerusalem. We're done arguing about this. If you reject that, you reject clear scripture. Look at Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, let these words sink down in your head. You know, I don't mean to be nasty, but it's annoying when people like try to reject scripture like this. Seriously, it's really irritating. Don't bring up something else to me. Listen to what it says. It says,
come hither,
and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. What is he going to show him? The bride, the Lamb's wife, right? Look at the next verse. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. If you do not believe that New Jerusalem is the bride of Christ, you're rejecting Scripture. It's clear.
Right.
This is like one of the most clearest verses in the entire Bible.
Amen.
Hey, I'm going to show you who, you know, the bride is. And he took me and he showed me New Jerusalem. It's like, come on.
Right.
1 + 1 = 2. It's real annoying. Hey, and if people want to tell you, hey, the church is the bride of Christ, they'll show you all these other scriptures. The Bible states, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he showed me New Jerusalem, that great city. We're done arguing. Now, if you want to try to, you know, maybe persuade me that by, you know, a far extension, that the people that are dwelling in the city are also the bride, in the weird sense like that, that's a different subject. But the Bible clearly states the bride is the great city, period.
Right.
Period. We're not talking about in other terms or by extension or just because they're dwelling. I don't want to hear that. I want a clear definition of who the bride is. Who's the Lamb's wife? It's the great city. No more arguments. No more arguments. That's very important right now, especially. And look, I haven't even used this verse yet when we talk about this. Look at verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold. No, I'm sorry, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem, coming down from God of heaven, prepared as a what?
Bride.
Bride, adorned for her husband. The bride, the Lamb's wife is New Jerusalem, right? Okay, well now I want you to go back to Revelation chapter number 19. So the destruction is recorded all through Revelation 18. We get to Revelation 19, and this is what is known as the Battle of Armageddon, right? We see when Jesus Christ comes back, he actually comes back to the earth in this sense. You know, this is after the rapture takes place, so don't get confused. This is actually when he comes back and his feet are going to touch the ground. He's going to be here, right? And he's going to dwell here with us. But before that is when he comes back and he destroys all the armies that are gathered together against him. This is called the Battle of Armageddon. Now, I want you to notice what is mentioned here when he's coming back. So he says in verse number 6, and I heard, this is 19, verse number 6, Revelation 19, verse 6, and I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Verse 7, watch this. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Okay, stop. Who's his wife?
City.
The Lamb's wife, the bride, is the city. That's it. We know that already. We have a clear definition in the very next chapter of who it is. She made herself ready. Verse 8, and to her was granted, that's the city, that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. The reason why they are dressed in white, and that she's going to be arrayed in white, is because they are going to inhabit the city. That is the marriage. That are when the sons actually get the city. I'm going to prove that to you. I want you to turn over to Isaiah chapter number 62, verse 4. Turn there quickly. Isaiah chapter number 62, verse number 4. I thought I had it here. I got to turn there too. Isaiah chapter, don't turn so fast. Isaiah chapter number 62, verse 4. Isaiah 62, verse 4. Scripture with scripture over and over again. It's very, very clear. Watch this. Chapter 62, verse 4. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land be termed desolate. But thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah, for the Lord delighteth in thee. Watch this. And thy land shall be married. What's married? The land. Super clear. The land is married. Thy land shall be married. Super clear. Now, one thing I want to point out too, it's going to become relevant here in a moment. Notice they said, you're no more going to be termed forsaken. What's that mean they were before? Forsaken. Right? You're no more going to be desolate. What's that mean right before that they were? Desolate. That makes sense? Right? And he says, thy land shall no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land anymore be termed desolate. And at that time when they stop being desolate is when? Because the land's going to be married. Pay attention to that. They're desolate right after they say you're no more going to be desolate. Why? Because your land's going to be married. Watch what it says. Look at verse 5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. Look at that. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Who? The land. Thy land shall be married. Super clear. Bible's real clear. So when the land is married, what's taking place? It's the sons inhabiting the land. That makes sense? And why are we sons? Because we're in Christ. That's why it says thy sons shall marry thee. And it says thy God shall rejoice over thee. Thy God is who became the son. The son inhabits the land. He acquires the inheritance. And we're also a son through him. Therefore, we acquire that same inheritance. That all makes sense? Perfect sense, right? So who is the bride? The city, right? And what do we have? What do we have taking place here in verse number 7 again? Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Is come. In Revelation chapter number 6, it tells you right there, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What does that mean, is come?
Right now.
Present tense. Right now. Okay? Who's the bride?
The city.
The city. Okay? And who was it specifically? What city?
New Jerusalem.
Does everyone understand what's going on here? And then he makes the statement in Revelation 19, the marriage of the Lamb is come. We are the sons, right? The sons are going to marry the bride. It says, just like thy God will rejoice over thee. Does everyone understand where I'm going with this now? Is come, present tense. That means that the marriage of the city and the sons marrying the city, them, and what did it mean when the marriage took place? It said they'll no longer be forsaken. It will no longer be desolate. What does that mean? It will be inhabited. There will be people in it. And at that very time, it says it was desolate. It was forsaken prior to that, right? And the marriage of the Lamb is come. Now, people want you to believe this. People want you to believe that New Jerusalem comes down when?
After the
millennial reign. Okay. Does it make sense 1,000 years prior to that to say the marriage of the Lamb is come? Is come. And the who's the bride?
New Jerusalem.
But we're not going to inhabit. We're not going to actually take part in that covenant where we actually get the land for 1,000 years. Does that make sense? Does that make any sense at all, period? No, it doesn't. That's why it's super important to understand who the bride is.
Amen.
And when it says the marriage of the Lamb is come, and he explains to you what that marriage is, it's when they're actually inhabiting the land. It's when the sons are coming into the land. The land's going to no longer be forsaken. The land's going to no longer be desolate, for thy land shall be married. And as the bride rejoiceth over the bridegroom, so shall thy sons rejoice over thee. Why? Because they're going to be inhabiting it. They're going to be marrying. They're going to be entering into that covenant that is going to be fulfilled when they then inhabit New Jerusalem at that time. Now, there's also another mention. I don't have this written down. Look at verse 9. And he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto them, these are the true sayings of God. Now, we oftentimes in our modern society, we will have a reception. And for some odd reason, that reception does not take place where the marriage takes place. Is that true for most people? You'll go and have a reception elsewhere. That has not been that case in other cultures throughout history. The traditional, marriage and everything, someone would be married and then they would have their marriage supper, their celebration there at the same place. But either way, it happens at the same time, the same day, right after that, right? Immediately thereafter. Notice that the marriage supper is taking place. They're beginning the course of events here. Why? Because the marriage is about to occur right now. The marriage is about to occur. When is the marriage? When it's that city, the New Jerusalem, or that's who is the bride, right? Jerusalem, let's just say that, is no longer termed forsaken. It's no longer desolate. Why? Because the men are going to inhabit the city. The women are going to inhabit the city. The sons is what it used. They're going to inhabit the city. The marriage supper does not take place 1,000 years. Yeah, let's just have a marriage supper real quick. And it's not something I want to take part in necessarily anyways, if you know what it is. But we're going to have the marriage supper, but then you got to wait 1,000 years. Hey, the marriage is present tense come. Oh, the wrath is. actually not going to start for another 1,000 years. The marriage is come means it's happening right now.
Amen.
That means they're entering into that covenant. They're going to be dwelling into that city right now. Right now. And then he tells you who the bride is in the very next city. And who is it? New Jerusalem coming down. John's vision. He sees it. That's a Zoom chapter. That's just like the Great Whore, what we saw before. The judgment takes place, but then he's like, hey, let me show you the judgment of the Great Whore. And then he watches it again, doesn't he? In more detail. You know what he does in Revelation 21? He watches New Jerusalem come down. He looks at it, and then guess what happens? He's given multiple details about it. He starts writing down. He starts zooming in. He starts giving you details, just like the Great Whore. You have the bride, you have the Great Whore. Notice they're both presented in the same way as well. An angel that has a 7 vial comes and tells him that he sees the Great Whore for a long time, doesn't he? He sees the city ruling and persecuting the saints, but then he stops him after he's seen it. He sees even the judgment, but then he stops him and he says, hey, let me show you the judgment of the Great Whore. And then he zooms in and he gives him details. He sees them come and inhabit New Jerusalem. He sees the marriage of the, you know, the marriage of the Lamb come and the bride come, right? But then he stops later on. He's like, hey, let me give you details. And he zooms in and he tells you the description of the whole city. Everyone, that makes sense to everyone? Look again, Revelation chapter number 19, where he talks about the marriage supper of the Lamb. Look at the very, at the end. Verse 17. At the very end it says, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God. Notice it's interchangeable, God and Lamb. It's because the Lamb is God. But the supper of the great God is the marriage supper of the Lamb. This is not taking place now, the marriage supper, but then you wait 1,000 years. No, it's because they're inhabiting the city now. They're receiving the city now. Now, I'm going to prove to you from the Old Testament. I'm going to prove to you without a shadow of a doubt that New Jerusalem is here before the end, before the, let's say, the Great White Throne Judgment. Because the Great White Throne Judgment takes place at the end of the millennial reign. The New Jerusalem is here during the 1,000 years. I'll prove it to you without a shadow of a doubt. Turn to Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel. Another pattern I want you to keep in mind, we're going to look at that here actually in the book of Ezekiel, is how we keep seeing destruction and then restoration. Destruction and then restoration. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 39. I want you to look at verse 17. We'll see the destruction. We'll see the exact thing that we just looked at actually spoken of. Ezekiel 39, verse 17. And thou, son of man, thus saith the Lord God, speak unto every feathered fowl and every beast of the field. Assemble yourselves and come. Gather yourselves on every side to my sacrifice that I do sacrifice for you, even a great sacrifice upon the mountains of Israel, that ye may eat flesh and drink blood. Now, when did we see that? That is a prophecy of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Now, let me just ask you this question. Wouldn't it make perfect sense that we're going to see the great city, we're going to see New Jerusalem right after that? Wouldn't that make sense when we're reading here? It would just make sense in general in chronological order, right? Well, keep reading. Let me show you something. He says in verse 18, you shall eat the flesh of the mighty men and drink the blood of the princes of the earth, of rams, of lambs, of goats, of bullocks, and all of them fatlings of Bashan. Now I want to skip to, look at verse 20. Thus ye shall be filled at my table. See, notice this is the supper of the great God, or supper of the Lamb. My table with horses and chariots, with mighty men, with all men of war, saith the Lord God. And I will set my glory among the heathen, and all the heathen shall see my judgment that I have executed, and my hand that I have laid upon them. Skip down to verse 25. Here's the restoration. I want you to notice the restoration. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, now will I bring again the captivity of Jacob, and have mercy upon the whole house of Israel, and will be jealous for my holy name. After that they have borne their shame. So notice the punishment. After that they have borne their shame, and of course this has an immediate application. But he says this, after that they have borne their shame and all their trespasses whereby they have trespassed against me, when they dwelt safely in their land, and none made them afraid. Go look down. I want to skip to chapter 40. And this is what I'm going to show you that I just mentioned a moment ago about seeing New Jerusalem after that. Verse 1 says, in the 25th year of our captivity, the beginning of the year, in the 10th day of the month, in the 14th year after that, the city was smitten. In the selfsame day. Now, what city was he talking about that was smitten? Jerusalem, right? 14th day after that, the city was smitten. In the selfsame day, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and brought me thither. Now watch this in verse 2. In the visions of God, brought me into the land of Israel. So he brings him into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain. Now look at this. By which was the frame of a city on the south. So notice he takes him up into a very high mountain. He says, by which was the frame of a city. So what's he looking at in this high mountain? He's looking at a city and he's taken up to, in order to see this city, he's taken up into a very high mountain. Remember what John said? He said, he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain. That's what John said. And then what did he see? He sees the city. And I saw New Jerusalem, you know, the holy city descending out of God from heaven. Do you understand what I'm saying? Do you see the similarities? Do you know what he goes on to explain here in these next verses? He clearly, without a shadow of a doubt, no argument from anyone on any side, he describes unto you the city of Jerusalem. From the beginning, he talks about the sanctuary, the temple, all of that. I'm going to show you this is the city of New Jerusalem. Go to Ezekiel chapter number 48, verse 30. Ezekiel chapter number 48, verse 30. Watch this. And these are the goings out of the city on the north side, 4,500 measures. And the gates of the city shall be after the names of the tribes of Israel. Three gates northward, one gate of Reuben, one gate of Judah, one gate of Levi. And at the east side, 4,500 and three gates, and one gate of Joseph, one gate of Benjamin, one gate of Dan. And at the south side, 4,500 measures and three gates, one gate of Simeon, one gate of Issachar, one gate of Zebulun. At the west side, 4,500 with three gates. One gate of Gad, one gate of Asher, one gate of Nephilim. Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 10 says, and he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. Now listen to this. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. And at the gates, 12 angels, and the names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east, three gates, and on the north, three gates, and on the south, three gates, and on the west, three gates. What is Ezekiel 48 describing? New Jerusalem. What does he say that he's going to show him in Revelation 21? New Jerusalem. Takes him up into High Mountain. What does he say he's going to show him in Ezekiel 40? He says he sees the frame of a city, and he takes him up into an exceeding high mountain. And he shows him the New Jerusalem that would be. Further proof of this, I want you to go back. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 47, I believe. Yeah, Ezekiel chapter number 47. Now, if that didn't convince you already, this is without a shadow of a doubt. There's no question at all, period. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 47. Because somebody at this point could say, you know, well, this is the new earth after the millennial reign, right? They could try to make that argument. They'd say, this is the new earth after the millennial reign. When they would say, from their perspective, New Jerusalem comes down. Even though it's 1,000 years after the marriage took place. Even though it's 1,000 years after the marriage supper of the Lamb. Which makes this retarded. Makes no sense. But look at, just to prove that this is not talking about after the millennial reign, that it is during the millennial reign, without a shadow of a doubt, look at Ezekiel chapter 47, verse 6. And he said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen this? Then he brought me and caused me to return to the brink of the river. Verse 7. Now when I had returned, behold, at the bank of the river were very many trees on the one side and on the other. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down into the desert. Watch this. And go down into the what? The sea. So during this, when he sees this vision, all this is going on, what's on the earth at this time? The sea. What's Revelation chapter 21 say when he's looking at the new heaven and the new earth, which is after the millennial reign? There's no more sea. So is this after the millennial reign or during the millennial reign? This is during the millennial reign. There's no way out of it. It's during the millennial reign. Look at, again, verse 8. Then said he unto me, these waters issue out toward the east country and go down to the desert and go into the sea, which being brought forth into the sea, watch this, the waters shall be healed. Remember, destruction and then restoration. What took place before Jesus Christ starts reigning on this earth? What was one of the plagues? What happened? If the waters are healed, that means the waters are hurt. What happens to the waters? They're destroyed, aren't they? It causes them to be turned to blood. And what happens to everything in the waters? They die. The waters are healed. He also, wormwood. He sends wormwood. He destroys the waters. And everything's dead in the waters, right? Well, look at this. Keep reading. 9. And it shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth, whithersoever the river shall come, shall what? Live. What does that imply? That they were dead. That they weren't living. Right? Doesn't that imply they were dead and the waters are healed? The things that were in the rivers weren't living, and now they will live. Every, you know what I'm saying? When he says everything that liveth, he's talking about just creatures that are lying there dead. And then he said, and then they're going to live. Why? I want you to look at this. It gets deeper. Verse 9, again, we're going to start at the beginning. It shall come to pass that everything that liveth, which moveth whithersoever the river shall come, shall live. And there shall be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters shall come thither, for they shall be healed. Notice again, they are healed, because they were hurt, they were plagued prior to that. And everything shall live whither the river cometh. Now let's look at what this river is. Verse 10, and it shall come to pass that the fishers shall stand upon it from Engedi even unto Enaglium. They shall be a place to spread forth nets. Their fish shall be according to their kinds, as the fish of the great sea, exceeding many. Verse 11, but the miry places thereof and the marshes thereof shall not be healed. They shall be given to salt. And notice the miry places, why? Because the river's not running there. Because the river's what's healing everything. That's why everything else is not healed during this time. Right? Further proof that this is during the 1,000-year reign. Because he hasn't transformed the entire earth yet. You get what I mean? Look at verse 12. And by the river, upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side, shall grow all trees for meat, whose leaf shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary, and the fruit thereof shall be for me, and the leaf thereof for medicine. Turn over to Revelation chapter number 21. Do you know where this takes place?
Yes, sir.
And it's speaking of, right now, it's talking about during the millennial reign. But guess what? A description that's given in Revelation 21 now applies to Revelation 20 during the 1,000-year reign. Look at Revelation chapter number 21. Revelation chapter number 20, actually it's 22, I'm sorry. Revelation chapter number 22, because the description of New Jerusalem spills over to in Revelation 22. And he actually starts talking about that river that was discussed. 22 verse 1 says, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, it says, was there the tree of life. What did we have in Ezekiel chapter number 47? We had a river, and on each side of the street, they had what? All the trees lined up there. It said the tree of life, and look what it says. Which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree, look at this, were for the healing of the nations. What were they for, the leaves of the tree of Ezekiel for? Medicine. The healing of the nations. Notice, this is during the millennial reign. There's a sea on the earth. It's during the 1,000 years. But guess what's on the earth? Revelation 21 and 22. New Jerusalem is on the earth. Why? Because the marriage of the Lamb is come. When? When Jesus Christ comes back. And he sets up New Jerusalem on this earth. He sets up New Jerusalem on this earth. That is plain evidence. It's just as plain as the nose on your face that during the 1,000-year reign, that river, that city, the gates, the description of the gates, Jesus Christ, his throne, the river that issues out of the throne is where? On the earth. And it's healing all of the plague seas on the earth. And there's no way that it can be in the future past the millennial reign because there's a sea on the earth. There's no way. The plague seas are still there. He hasn't transformed the earth yet. The plague waters, all of them are still there. But you know what? New Jerusalem still comes during that period of time, and then his river issues out. And however it works, it reaches. That's what Ezekiel 47 says plainly and clearly. That river is what heals all of the rivers in the earth. All of them. It doesn't go to the marshes. It explains small little swamps of water. But all the great seas and all the rivers, it's healed from that river, that one single river. And then you see, what do you see? The tree of life there is for the healing of the nations. When? During the 1,000 years. During that time, New Jerusalem is on this earth. That's what the Bible teaches, that New Jerusalem is actually here during that time. Marriage supper of the Lamb takes place in Revelation 19. The marriage is come. You think the wrath took place at that time, right? Revelation 6? Be consistent then. Then that means that New Jerusalem's there in Revelation 19. Don't tell me the marriage. Yeah, the marriage takes place then, but New Jerusalem actually comes down 1,000 years later. That is stupid and retarded.
Right.
Yeah, let's get married, but you know we're not going to live together for 1,000 years. Retarded? That's dumb. You know, be consistent. Is come. The marriage is come. The wrath is come. Is. Present tense.
Amen.
Learn grammar. Learn English. Now. Right now. Right. Why are they married? It says because the Lamb's no more going to be desolate. It's no more going to be forsaken. Because they're going to finally inherit the land of the promised land.
Amen.
Right then at that moment. I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter... No, actually... Go to Jeremiah 31. I want to look at a couple of verses real quick. Don't bog down on me. We're going to read some text here because I want you to look at destruction and then restoration. What do we see? We see the great whore, who is what? That great city on the earth, reigns over the kings of the earth. It's a city. The woman is a city. She's a whore. It represents Jerusalem, which was the city of God of the Old Testament, going a whoring after God, right? God destroys her, and then he restores what? New Jerusalem comes. The city of his people. The true Jerusalem, right? So we're going to see, that's why we see this pattern all throughout the Bible of destruction and then restoration. What do we see in Revelation 18, 19? Destruction of Israel, destruction of Jerusalem, restoration of Jerusalem. New Jerusalem comes. The land is married. Where did I have you turn? Jeremiah 31?
Yeah.
Michaela, is she in the bathroom? Does anybody know? Jeremiah 31, verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, both young men and old together, for I will turn their mourning into joy. So what are they doing? They're mourning. They're sad. He's saying, I'm going to turn their mourning into joy and will comfort them and make them rejoice from their sorrow. I will satiate, that means like satisfied, satiate the soul of the priest. Thank you. The soul of the priest with fatness, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, saith the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping. Rahab, weeping for her children, refused to be comforted for her children because they were not. Thus saith the Lord, refrain thy voice from weeping and thine eyes from tears, for thy work shall be rewarded, saith the Lord, and they shall come again from the land of the enemy. And there is hope in the end, in thine end, saith the Lord. Notice there's destruction right now. Now he's telling you there's hope in the end. There's restoration that's coming, right? He says there's hope in the end. He says, saith the Lord, and that thy children shall come again to their own border. What's he saying? They left the land, but what are they going to do? They're going to inhabit the land again. Notice that. There's destruction, but your mourning's going to be turned into joy. There's this pattern, I mean, is found. You could probably find it over 100 times in the Old Testament. Destruction, you'll see mourning, and then you see happiness that just thereafter. Look at verse 31, the same chapter. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant. Notice that. That I will make a new covenant. What's a marriage vow? It's a covenant, isn't it? That I'll make a new covenant, he says, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. And we'll look at it in a minute. I was going to quote something, but we'll look at that actually. The house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Notice that. I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So notice there's destruction, but there's going to be a new covenant. And he even refers to himself as being the husband at that time. Go to Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter number 40. This is real interesting here in Isaiah chapter number 40. Isaiah chapter 40, look at verse 1. Keep silence before me, O islands, and let the people renew their strength. Let them come near, then let them speak. Let us come near together to judgment. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm reading 41. I was going to read the whole chapter. Look at verse 40, chapter 40, verse 1. You guys were going to stop me. No, I'm just kidding. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. When do you need to be comforted? When you're sad, when something bad happens, right, when you're mourning. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Why? And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Watch this. That her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Notice her. What does it say about Jerusalem, about Mystery Babylon? It says she received double. Fill unto her the cup double. You know, double unto her, you know, what she did to other people. If she spilled blood, double it. Right? It says that that's talking about Jerusalem. But what are they doing right now? He's going to speak comfortably under. So what should take place right after we see the great whore destroyed? She should be restored, right? Speak comfortable under because she's been parted. You understand what I'm saying? In this context, that's what it's saying. Look at verse 3. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. Skip down to verse 9. O Zion that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up. Be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. Now, when it says, behold your God, he says, make straight a highway for the Lord. That application also applies when he comes back in the New Testament. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? That's why people always say, well, the Jews, you know, they rejected Jesus because they were looking at all the scriptures that were pointing to, you know, his end. No, they rejected Jesus because they didn't believe in God. That's why they rejected Jesus. Because even the apostles, they knew those scriptures. They didn't understand those scriptures, but they knew this is God. When they heard the voice of the shepherd, they knew the voice of the shepherd. A lot of the scriptures that would be quoted have a double application. And this right here, if you keep reading, is speaking of when God actually comes. When, behold your God, make straight, you know, so he can come. You see that fulfilled, well, the first time with John the Baptist. But then he actually comes the next time, behold your God. You know how many scriptures there are in the Old Testament that say that God is even going to come to his temple? Like in Zechariah, it says, even him, it says he's going to come to his own temple. Talks about him coming and him building and restoring the temple. That's what it talks about. Look at verse 11. Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. So what's it talking about right here? What takes place when he comes back to the earth 1,000 years? He rules, says his arm shall rule for him. No, that's talking about Christ, because he is the arm of God. He is God.
Amen.
It says, behold, that's why it says, behold your God, and it says his arm will rule for him. The arm of the Lord is revealed as being the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. Who comes back and it says, the reward is with me?
Jesus.
Right? And that's his second return. You see, understand what I'm saying? What does he do? He comes back and he rules. Look at verse 11, the last one we'll look here. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. I believe it's Ezekiel 34 where I preach the passage about the good shepherd versus the bad shepherds. That whole chapter is about the millennial reign almost. Almost all of it is about the millennial reign. And even, especially at the end, how he says, I'm going to set up David over you. He's going to rule over you. And he's going to feed my flock. It's talking about Jesus coming back the second time. Notice how there's a lot of applications of him restoring them after the destruction. Israel, specifically. Go to Isaiah 65. You see the subtle applications. Isaiah 65, when it's right after there's mourning, right after there's destruction, there's restorations. He says, comfort ye my people. They've been destroyed, but comfort them now. Look at Isaiah 65, verse 11. But ye are they that forsake the Lord, that forget my holy mountain, that prepare a table for that troop, and that furnish the drink offering unto that number. Therefore will I number you the sword, and ye shall all bow down to the slaughter, because when I called, ye did not answer. When I spake, ye did not hear, but did evil before mine eyes, and did choose that wherein I delighted not. Notice the destruction, right? He's going to destroy them. And then you read down, skip to verse 14. Behold, my servants shall sing for joy of heart, but ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. Notice what he just said. My servants will sing. Speaking of Jerusalem. My servants will sing, but you're going to howl. Are they his servants? Nope. They're not. They're going to be destroyed. What takes place in Revelation 14. They sing the song of the Lamb and of Moses, right? And they're singing this song of joy, and it's the real Israel in heaven singing it. And then they aren't his servants. They're Jews that say they're Jews, and they're being destroyed, and they're howling. What are they doing the day of the Lord? It says they're going to howl when the day of the Lord comes. You see that also spoken of here. Because they're not, he's saying, you're not my servants. You're not my people, right? Look at verse 15. You shall leave your name for a curse unto my chosen. Notice that. They're not his chosen. They're going to leave his name, it says, unto his chosen. For the Lord God shall slay thee, watch this, and call his servants by another name. So he's going to destroy them. And then they're his servants. They're not his servants. They're going to replace him. They're calling by another name. What are we given?
A new name.
And what does he say? In that same context, he says, New Jerusalem is going to... I can't remember how it's quoted. I've quoted it before, but he talks about descending out of heaven from God when he speaks about it in Revelation 2. Does anybody know what I'm talking about, what verse it is? Just slipped my mind. I can't remember exactly what song, but he says, I'm going to write upon him a new name, right? I'm going to write upon him the city of my God, New Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven out of my, you know what I'm talking about, out of my God? And I'll write upon him my new name. In that same sense, he's talking about what? New Jerusalem. He says, I'm going to write upon him my new name. In that same verse, look at verse 16. That he who blesseth himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. And he that sweareth in the earth shall swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hid from mine eyes. Notice the former troubles. He's talking about, I'm going to curse you, I'm going to destroy you, and they're going to replace you. Look at verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered. Notice what he goes into after that restoration. Right after he's talking, I'm going to destroy Jerusalem, I'm going to destroy Israel. They which are not my servants, they which have my name, they're going to be destroyed, and they're going to be replaced right thereafter. He goes on, verse 25. The wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock. What is this talking about? The millennial reign, isn't it? Verse 19, and I will rejoice in Jerusalem. If you skip up, sorry. I'm jumping around everywhere. And enjoy my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Notice that. He says, the voice of weeping shall be heard no more in her, nor the cry. What was going on? They were crying. They were weeping. Why? Because they've been destroyed. But guess what? Now there's happiness that dwells in Jerusalem. This is what you need to understand. You have Jerusalem, which now is, like Galatians 4 talks about. That is the great whore.
Right.
That is the city that Satan will reign from. Jerusalem, which now is. But guess what? You have the real Jerusalem,
amen,
which is in heaven. The Jerusalem above, which is free. It says, which is the mother of us all. I want you to turn to Hosea chapter 1. This is the last time we'll look at these references of destruction and then restoration. And then I want to show you something very interesting after this. Now, like I said, I don't want you to bog down. It's the last thing we'll look at of this. The destruction and then the restoration. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea 1. I didn't even use this in my other sermons, but Hosea chapter 1 verse 2. Watch this. In Hosea chapter 1, verse 2, the beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms. Why? Why, God? He says this, for the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Notice, who's the whore here? The land. Jerusalem is the whore. And then he goes and takes a wife of whore. And then he says this in verse 8. Now when she had weaned Lo-Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And then said God, call his name Lo-Ammi, for ye are not my people, and I will not be your God. Who? Those that dwell in Jerusalem. He said, you are not my people, and I will not be your God. But watch this. Yet the number. So even though you're not my people, and I'm not your God yet, even still, he's saying, the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be net measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God. What is it saying? It's saying, you're not my people, and I will not be your God. But even still, the number of those that are called Israel, the children of Israel, will still be as the sand of the sea. Why? Because there's the real Israel. Those that truly believe. This is quoted in Romans chapter number 10, I believe. Romans 9. It's quoted in Romans 9. It says, even as OC says. And he talks about the Jew and the Gentile. Why? Because they had this idea, they're whores. They're going after other gods at this time. And they still think that they're God's chosen people. Even during this period of time. Notice how they're being replaced. There's the destruction. Now look at chapter 2. This is what I really wanted to look at. Verse 4. Oh, no. Chapter 2. We'll look at verse 2. Plead with your mother, plead, for she is not my wife, neither am I her husband. Let her therefore put away her whoredoms out of her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts. Watch this. Lest I strip her naked and set her as in the day that she was born, and make her as a wilderness and set her like a dry land and slay her with thirst. How is Mystery Babylon destroyed? She's made naked, desolate. Everyone understand what I'm saying? What does he say he's going to do to her as a whore? Jerusalem. He's going to make her naked, desolate, calling her a whore. Verse 4, and I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms, and their mother hath played the harlot. You know what's written on her forehead is, Mystery Babylon the Great says, the mother of harlots. What does it say here? And I will not have mercy upon her children, for they be the children of whoredoms. You notice that? The mother of harlots are the people that dwell in the city. Her mother is the whore, the great whore. They dwell in that city. That's why it says when it talks about in Galatians 4, the Jerusalem which is above, which is free, which is the mother of us all.
Right.
My mother is, you know, that which is righteous, the holy bride.
Yeah. Right.
The Jews of today, their mother's a whore.
Right.
So think
right.
about that. That's They're right. the mother of harlots.
Yep.
Amen.
Look at verse, skip down. I want you to look at this right here. So verse... So he talks about destroying her. Verse 12, he goes on right here. Look at verse 10. And now will I discover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers. Right before that, he said he was going to make her naked again. Verse 10. And none shall deliver her out of mine hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease. That sound familiar? Her feast days, her new moons, and her Sabbaths, and all her solemn feasts. What does it say in Revelation 18 when Jerusalem is destroyed? It says, I'm going to cause to cease the voice of the bridegroom and of the bride. What is that? It's the greatest time of happiness when two people are married. What else expresses happiness and mirth? It's called music. He says, I'm going to, you know, the trumpeters, all of them. He says the same thing right here when he's talking about her being a whore. He's going to destroy her. What do we see after the destruction? We're going to see restoration. Look at verse 14. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, bring her into the wilderness. Now watch this. And speak comfortably unto her. What is he saying? Remember he says, comfort ye my people, and speak comfortably unto her, because her iniquities are past and her sins are pardoned. Remember that in Isaiah 40, verse 1? Look at verse 18 here. And in that day will I make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, with the creeping things of the ground. And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make them to lie down safely. What time does it also talk about them lying down safely? It talks about when the wolf and the lamb, the lion and the lamb, they feed together. It says they lie down safely. It's talking about the millennial reign right now. When Jerusalem is destroyed, and then it's restored, but it's a whole different city. It's New Jerusalem. I want to prove that to you. It says I'm going to make a covenant with you. Look at what type of covenant it is. Verse 19. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Notice that. What's betrothed? Marriage. You're destroyed, then I'm going to replace you right after, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. Speaking of what? The Lamb. Over and over and over again. Verse 20, I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness. Why? Because it's the bride. Because it's the real, true believers that are going to be indwelling in that land. In faithfulness. Why? Why did he bring up being faithful? Because the land before was a bunch of whores and mother of harlots. See how what it's speaking of? Look at how he blesses the land. Verse 22, and the earth shall hear the corn and the wine and the oil, and they shall hear Jezreel. And I will sow her unto me in the earth, and I will have mercy upon her that had not obtained mercy. Notice, I'll have mercy upon those that had not obtained mercy. Who's that talking about? The Gentiles. That's who it's talking about. Who had not obtained mercy. This is quoted in the New Testament about the Gentiles. And he says, I will say that to them which are not my people, thou art my people, and they shall say, thou art my God. Destruction and then restoration. When does the restoration take place? At the moment that he betroths the city. When does the marriage take place? Right after he destroys the city. He destroys the great whore. He's talking about right here destroying Jerusalem, and he says, I'm going to restore Jerusalem. What do we see? Jerusalem, which now is destroyed, and then we see the marriage of the Lamb come, and it's the bride coming down. It's Jerusalem coming down. What do we see? We look in the book of Ezekiel. He describes what it looks like on the earth while the sea's still here, during the millennial reign, and what do you have? You have New Jerusalem described. You have the gates of the city described, only in two places in your entire Bible. Seems like God's trying to tell you something. You look those up, guess where they're at? Revelation 21. When he's describing New Jerusalem to you. You look that up, you know, when you look up where the river and the tree of life and on the side of the river, guess where that's at? Revelation 22. You know what he's describing? New Jerusalem. It's destroyed, and then it's replaced. The great whore is replaced with the bride. Right where that's located. Right where it's located. All right, I want you to go to Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 12 and 21. Ezekiel chapter 26, verse 12. We're going to read 12 through 21. Ezekiel chapter number 26. Verse We're going to begin reading verse 12. Now get Revelation 18 in your other hand. Now this passage, pay close attention right now. Remember in Revelation 18 at the very end, when he destroys the city, he says he takes that stone, a millstone, a mighty angel takes a great millstone, right? And he casts it into the sea, and it sinks and says that it's thrown down. Thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down, shall be found no more at all. Right? I want you to look at Ezekiel chapter number 26. There's a prophecy that is prophesied upon Tyrus. And there are many prophecies of the Old Testament upon cities that do not right then apply. There are many prophecies that, like when the Ethiopian eunuch says to Philip, he says, the man speak of himself or of someone else. Why? Because there are prophecies sometimes about a person that apply to someone else. There are prophecies about David. You know, he was with them and the sepulcher was left there. But what does it say? Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer that I only want to see corruption. Who was that about? It was about the Lord. It's about Jesus. But it was prophesied about who? David. So of course there's immediate application, but the fulfillment will take place somewhere else, right? This prophecy that is about Tyrus cannot be an immediate application of Tyrus. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 26, and you'll notice, and I'm going to show you this scenario here in a moment, but this is actually a prophecy about Babylon being destroyed. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 26, verse number 12. And they shall make a spoil of thy riches, and make a prey of thy merchandise. And they shall break down thy walls and destroy thy pleasant houses. And they shall lay thy stones and thy timber and thy dust in the midst of the water. And I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease. That sound familiar? Notice they're going to spoil your riches. What is the great whore? Rich. Her delicacies, right? What does it say? He says he's going to cause to cease the singing and the mirth and the happiness. He says you see those same things here. He says in verse 13 again, I will cause the noise of thy songs to cease and the sound of thy harps. That's a direct quote from Revelation 18. Shall be heard no more. Or shall no more be heard. Shall be no more heard. Sorry. Verse 14. I will make thee like the top of a rock. Thou shalt be a place to spread nets upon. Thou shalt be built no more. Notice. You're not going to be built no more. You're not going to be found anymore is the point. You're never going to be found again. For I, the Lord, have spoken it, saith the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to Tyrus. Shall not the isles shake at the sound of thy fall, when the wounded cry, when the slaughter is made in the midst of thee. Then all the princes of the sea shall come down from their thrones and lay away their robes and put off their broidered garments. They shall clothe themselves with trembling. They shall sit upon the ground and shall tremble at every moment and be astonished at thee. And they shall take up a lamentation for thee and say to thee, how art thou destroyed? Where's that quoted? It's Revelation 18 about mystery Babylon, isn't it? Let's take a quick pause here just to further prove to you that this is not an application about them and that this happens all the time. Look at, go to Ezekiel 28. Go to Ezekiel 28. We're going to go right back there and pick up where we were. Ezekiel 28. Notice what it says in verse 2. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. Same. He's speaking unto the prince of Tyrus, right? Speaking unto the king of that city, okay? Now, if you read this, he says, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a God. I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas. Yet thou art a man and not God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. Who does that? The Antichrist. Notice what it says here where this guy sits, in the midst of the seas. Where does it say in Daniel that he sets up the palace between the seas? Isn't that interesting? Now, keep reading, flip over here, and look at verse 6. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, because thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Where else does this take place? Isaiah 14. And it's clearly talking about the devil, right? It says Lucifer. Skip down, look at this. Verse 13. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Now, could the prince of Tyrus been in Eden? No, the garden of God? No, but who was? The serpent. You know who persecutes the man? The serpent. How does he do so? By being the Antichrist, because he is the Antichrist persecuting servant. So notice that the king of Tyrus is pictured as who in this discussion? Who? The Antichrist. So what would we say the kingdom is? Mystery Babylon of the end times, right? When we look at myth, when we look at the quotations of Tyrus and everything that it says is going to happen to it, where can we find those quotes? Mystery of Babylon in the New Testament. Keep that in mind. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 27, right there where we were reading. No, we're 26, I'm sorry, weren't we?
Yeah, 26.
Yeah, it was 26, okay. So he says, verse 17 again, "And they shall take up a lamentation for thee, and say to thee, How art thou destroyed that was inhabited of seafaring men? The renowned city which was strong in the sea, she and her inhabitants which caused their terror to be on all that haunt it. Now shall the isles tremble in the day of thy fall. Yea, the isles that are in the sea shall be troubled at thy departure." That's what happens when Mystery Babylon is destroyed. Verse 19, "For thus saith the Lord God," watch this, "when I shall make thee," look at this, "a desolate city." Well, who's that happened to? Mystery Babylon. I want to harp on this. "Like the cities that are not inhabited," watch this, "when I shall bring up the deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee." What was the picture of Mystery Babylon being destroyed? What did he do? He took a great millstone and he cast it where? Which is also called the what? The deep. Over and over and over again in the Bible. So it's a picture of the sea or the deep. Do you know what the deep pictures over and over again in the Bible as well? It's a picture of? It's a picture of hell. All the time. That's why you have what is his name?
John.
What did you say?
John.
No, not John. Leviathan. Leviathan. Who's a picture of who? Satan. He lives in the sea. Everyone understand what I'm saying? The deep is always a picture of the sea in the Bible. Oftentimes, we'll talk about the deep, and it's figurative of hell. He takes the millstone, and he casts it into the sea. What does he say he's going to do to Tyrus, when he's obviously clearly prophesying of Mystery Babylon? Says, "I'm going to bring up the deep upon you." Exactly what he says he's going to do in the New Testament. "The deep upon thee, and great waters shall cover thee." Now watch this, verse 20. This is the key. "When I shall bring thee down with them that descend," look at this, "into the pit." Where's this city going?
Hell.
Where's the pit? Hell. It says, "When I shall bring thee down with them that descend," with them. Talk about people that go to hell, "I'm going to bring you down with them into the pit." With the people of old time. All those that have died before and went to hell, that's where you're going. That is talking about this city. "With the people of old time, and shall set thee in the low parts of the earth." Where's the low parts of the earth? Over and over again in the Bible. Hell. Low parts of the earth, in places desolate of old. So what is the desolation? They're in hell, right? Desolate of old. "With them that go down to the pit, that thou be not inhabited." Now, where is the Mystery Babylon that's destroyed? Where is she going to be when she's not inhabited? A land that's on this earth? So any way you slice it, any way you try to interpret, you know, who you think Mystery Babylon is, that cannot debunk Jerusalem. You know why? Because that land's not there anymore when it's destroyed. When Mystery Babylon is destroyed, the land descends down into hell. It's desolate in hell. That's where the land is. That's what this teaches. He says, "I'm going to bring you." He's not talking to a person. "I'm going to bring you," speaking to the city, "down into hell." He says, thou be not inhabited. What do you inhabit? You inhabit a city, don't you? "Thou be not inhabited." Now look at the very next word. Remember, destruction and restoration. Watch this. "And I shall set glory in the land of the living." What happens right after that? "I'm going to replace you with my bride. I'm going to bring down New Jerusalem." And I'm at where you're located. Notice he says, think about this, where they're destroyed. Why would he make that statement right after that? "You're not going to be inhabited, but I'm going to set glory in the land of the living." Where they're located, that's where New Jerusalem's going to be. They're going to be destroyed, but then they're going to be replaced with New Jerusalem. "I'm going to set glory in the land of the living." He says, "I will make thee a terror, and thou shalt be no more. Though thou be sought for, yet shalt thou never be found again, saith the Lord God." You say, you know, show me a scripture in the New Testament. Prove to me that the city's going to hell. Go to Revelation chapter number 18. Revelation chapter number 18. First, we'll look at what I already mentioned. Notice how it said that the water was going to come up over top and going to cover you, right? Well, what was the picture? He said when they're found no more at all, he said the city's going to be thrown down. Not only is it, it's not just leveled to the ground. That's not what it's saying. It's brought down into the sea. The picture is being covered and descending into the water, descending into the pit. That's what Revelation 18:21 says. And a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and cast into the sea, saying, thus with violence shall that great city Babylon be thrown down and shall be found no more at all. Why isn't it found anymore? Is it because it's not necessarily intact? No. Because it descends down in the water, isn't it? Right? Well, look at this. Revelation chapter number 19. Look at verse number 1. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, for he hath judged the great whore, which to corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. Verse number 3. And again they said, hallelujah. Now watch this. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. Who's the her? The city. Where is she? What's happening? She's burning. How long? Forever and ever. Why? Because she descends down into the pit. Right. Because she's brought down into the places of old. The people of old time. You say, that's insane. That's crazy. Number one, I want you to keep this in mind. Supernatural things are happening. God has been plaguing the earth with supernatural plagues for a long period of time. But not only that, you know what you have with Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? You know what took place? You say, God wouldn't do something like that. Then you don't know your Bible. Does everyone know what I'm talking about? Korah wants to start, you know, running his mouth and trying to usurp authority that's not his. He said, hey, something's going to happen so that you'll know that God did this. You're going to know that God was the one that did this. If you die in a way that only God could do it, then we'll know that this was of God. Well, guess what? God destroys this city. And the same way that this city died, the same way that Korah, Dathan, and Abiram died. You know what? The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them. And you know where they went? Straightway down into the pit, the places of old, the places that are desolate. They descended down into the earth. We look at Revelation. It says, and her smoke, the city, and her smoke, it says, ascended up forever and ever. You know what that means? This whole city has to be brought down. It's burning. The city's burning. And then you see a prophecy of the Old Testament of Tyrus that could not apply to present-day Tyrus. And who's it about? It's about Mystery Babylon. It's continually prophesying about Mystery Babylon. And how does it say Mystery Babylon is going to be destroyed? It's going to be brought down into hell. It's going to descend out, and it says that her smoke rose up forever and ever. That's New Testament. Explain that to me. How is the city burning forever and ever? The city, her smoke, rose up forever and ever. Nobody preaches on that because you know what? That city is taken down and destroyed. And what does he say after that? You see the destruction. And you see him say it's never going to be inhabited again in Ezekiel 26. And he says, and I'm going to set glory in the land of the living. In the place of that city, I'm going to set glory in the land of the living. Revelation 21:10. Listen to this. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. Watch this. Having the glory of God. So I'm going to set glory in the land of the living. Having the glory of God. What does he do? Brings down New Jerusalem. Destruction of Jerusalem. And then you see the restoration of Jerusalem. You see the destruction of Jerusalem, which now is. And then it's replaced. You see the marriage of the Lamb comes. And her wife hath made herself ready. And then you see, and even in Ezekiel, we look at Ezekiel. What do we see in Ezekiel? We see him speaking about the millennial reign and New Jerusalem. The same description of New Jerusalem is what is on this earth during that time. There's no way around it. Isaiah chapter number 2, verse number 2 says this, and it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountain. Set glory in the land of the living. It says, and shall be exalted above the hills. Notice that. That it's going to be exalted above the hills, right? And exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. And many shall say, and many shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I've heard many people say that, you know, I want to reign over during the millennial reign. I want to reign in Hawaii. Or I want to reign here. Or I want to reign there. Every Christian will be reigning from Jerusalem. Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 7 says this: "And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea." And then it says this: And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed. So notice the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. Where are the saints? In the camp. Notice how they're compassing, they're going around, however this works, New Jerusalem. And they're compassing the camp of the saints round about. And then it says this: the beloved city. The beloved city. That great city that he gives you the description of, which is what? New Jerusalem. And it says this, listen, how they're destroyed. "And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." So we saw that the whore burns forever and ever. And then you see this same thing spoken of in Revelation chapter 14, verse 9, speaking of the individuals who are in hell. Those same people, you see the same language when it says, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand," skip down to verse 11, "and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." Now I want you to think of this. If there's this big gaping hole in the earth, right? There's this big gaping hole. I don't know this exactly how it works, but I'm getting ready to present to you a theory. There's this big, huge gaping hole in the earth, and New Jerusalem replaces that. That city replaces that. And these people are that were in the city, the whole city just drops down, and the smoke ascends up forever and ever. And they're just burning, right? They have no rest day nor night. If we were right there, wouldn't it be possible that we would be able to look down during the millennial reign and see those people? Does everyone understand what I'm saying? That sounds plausible, right? Isaiah 62, verse 22, "For as the new heavens and the earth, new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another." Can this be when the new? Can this be Revelation chapter 21 and after? No, because there's no sun there. This will have to be during the 1,000-year reign. Does everybody know what I'm saying? It says there's no sun there. So it says from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched. Does that sound familiar? Neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. I don't know this for a fact, but imagine when that whole city is swallowed up, if all those people that are part of that city that took the mark and her smoke rose up forever and ever, whether you're, it says, it's talking about their fire not being quenched. This is looking at people that are burning in hell. And their worm doesn't die. And every year, when we have this feast, everybody's going to gather together. Can you imagine that? And we're going to peer down into that hole that was made when that city was swallowed up. And we're going to look at those people burning. What would be the reason of that? To give glory to God. This is what happens when you disobey the one and only true God. Think about that. That's a pretty sobering thought. That's pretty amazing. And what if it works like that? It would make perfect sense. How many people have you said, how can we understand this? How are we going to look at them? You know, their fire is never going to be quenched. These people are, you know, these are the people that you know, they're an abhorring. How are we going to look and see them? Well, it would make sense if that whole city's swallowed up and there's this big hole there, you know? I don't know that for a fact, but that's the best answer that I've ever heard anybody say. That makes sense to me. You would peer down into it, it says there's smoke ascends up forever and ever. She just keeps burning. That's the city, my friend. The city itself. Now I want you, we're going to end in Romans 7. We're done. Romans chapter number 7, and we will be finished. So we've talked about the whole purpose of why she's called a whore, which is very significant. Which also, again, proves that it has to be the city of Jerusalem. Because the people of Israel, the people of Jerusalem, entered into a covenant with God. God likened that covenant unto marriage. He likened that covenant unto marriage and the people being married unto him. Right? And he said that those people, when they disobeyed him, they went a whoring after him. They were committing a fornication with him. Now, here's the thing. What does the Bible teach? That even if your wife were to go and commit fornication and she were to go be a whore, what can you do in that case? You're just in a sad case, aren't you? Mm-hmm. There's nothing you can do. The Bible does not give you merit to divorce, ever, no matter what.
Right.
You're just basically, in a sense, by yourself, single at your house. You can't get remarried. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. What is the great whore called? An adulteress. What does he say? That they were married, that there was a covenant. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? But when is God allowed to get remarried? Once she's dead. Because God says he's in a covenant with Jerusalem. You know where the death go? You know where the dead go? You know who's considered dead? They go down to hell. So you know what happens? God's righteous. And even in a figure and in a picture, God's righteous in this case. So you know what he does first? First, she descends down into the pit, and she's dead to him. She's dead. She's in hell. And you know what that gives him? A righteous duty to do, a righteous ability to do? To get remarried. You know who shows up right after that? The bride. They're getting ready to get, but he said, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I'm going to betroth you unto me. And with a new covenant. Why? Because now the other woman is destroyed. The great whore, those that broke the covenant of the Old Testament, she's destroyed. What does she say? I sit a widow. No, she says, I sit a, what is she? I can't remember. I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. She tries to deny that he was her husband. I'm not a widow. I wasn't ever married. And he says, I'm going to destroy you. What does he do? Takes her down to the pit. She's where the dead is. She's dead. Just like if a husband were to die, if a wife were to die, right? Physically, of course. I'm not saying your husband or wife's going to go to hell. I'm just saying if they were to die, she goes down where the dead is. And then you see the bride coming. God has lawful right to them getting remarried. The great whore and the bride. He says, I'm going to destroy you and bring you down and make you where those that cannot inhabit, those where those are not inhabited, those that are not inhabited. Places desolate of old. And he says, and I'm going to set glory in the land of the living. You see that bride come down. People want to try to bring this up as the one argument. But they don't understand that the new Jerusalem comes down during the millennial reign. During that time. And that is the location where Jesus Christ reigns from. That's where when the marriage takes place is when he comes down and the 1,000 years is going to begin. You can see that in Ezekiel, what it looks like. It looks like New Jerusalem. We can see it saying that the marriage supper of the Lamb has come. The marriage has come. And then we see it spoken of after. So a major blunder on their part is to look at Revelation chapter 21 and think that takes place later on. When it just takes place in a vision, God zooms in and gives them that application. Because when we do a close, careful study of Scripture, when does New Jerusalem actually show up? When does the bride actually show up? Exactly. Revelation 19. What does Ezekiel say is there during that land? What does he describe? Exactly. During what? The millennial reign? New Jerusalem's there. And then what happens to the city? I don't even need Ezekiel 26. You say all that doesn't apply. Her smoke rose up forever and ever. The city, that's the city. And then you know what that does for me too? It explains Isaiah 66. How we're able to look down there and see. When you understand the Bible, when you find these things and you put them together, they all of a sudden just, all those verses that are like, how in the world are we going to go every Sabbath? We know that's during the millennial reign, the Sabbath, the new moon. How is that going to make sense? Well, it's during when you see the millennial reign take place, but it's right after she's destroyed and she descends down into the pit. Makes perfect sense. So you see, this wouldn't have debunked anything. Even if I would have stood up here, let me say this last and I'm finished. I'm sure everybody's like glazed over at this point. Let me say this last. Even if I didn't have a good answer for you, I don't need to explain James 2 to every person at the door. I don't need to open up my Bible and explain to them Hebrews 6.
Right.
I can just show them, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. No works are involved in your salvation. Game over.
Right.
Guess what? Revelation 18 says, rejoice over her, thou heavens, and ye holy apostles and prophets. For God hath avenged you on her. Who killed the apostles? Game over. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, dear Lord, for clear scripture. We thank you for how amazing the Bible is. And when you intercede, you just do supernatural, amazing things. And the reason is so that they know that you did it. When you swallowed up Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, dear Lord, you did that so that they would know that you did that. And when the earth is swallowed up, when the great city, the whore, the great whore is swallowed up and descends down into the pit, we'll go look at that every year and we'll see that you did that. And that will give glory to you. We thank you for just the amazing things in the Bible. Just please continue to teach us, help us to be humble as I preached about this morning, dear Lord. And we love you. And just give us an understanding, dear Lord. If we're wrong about something, help us to correct that in our lives. Help us to correct that in our doctrine, dear God. Help us just to love your word. And in Jesus Christ's name, amen.